We'll go to Ezekiel chapter 3. We didn't finish chapter 3. Now, you got to remember the incredible goings-on in chapter 1, the call of the prophet in chapter 2. Here's that amazing heavenly vision. And if you haven't taken the time out to read Revelation 4 and 5 and then reread Ezekiel chapter 1, I think you should do that. It would take you 20 minutes, and it's probably a real well-spent 20 minutes. The correlations are obvious, and the parallels are stark, and you don't have to be this brilliant Bible scholar to see them. I'm not. And, you know, I think it'd be a real blessing. So now we come to chapter 3, and the prophet is made dumb, and he's going to start playing Pictionary and charades, okay? You remember that old game Pictionary? I don't know if you have played it. You try to give the people a clue by you're drawing it. And if you draw well, good. If you draw like, you know, how am I going to say that? I don't know. I don't know who draws well, who doesn't. Suze is like, she's great. You know, in just a couple of strokes, you can tell exactly where she's going. She's phenomenal. I'm okay, you know. I generally get the message across. And some people, like my mom, I like to play Pictionary with my mom because we never laugh so hard. You know, that's a what? And we just, you know, and we break down. And so he's going to be playing Pictionary long before Pictionary was invented by Parker Brothers or whoever. Why is this? A picture's worth a thousand words, and I think that's it. He's okay. God says, I've told you and told you and told you, still not going to get it. Let's get rid of the air gate. Let's go see if we can get you through the eye gate. I will say that I think that's kind of effective in some people's lives. You know, some people. You know how Ken. When we go to a church, when I was going to church in Calvary, bring your Bible. You got to follow in your Bible. Your Bible. Yeah, okay. I'll bring it. I'll put it on the chair here next to me or in my lap if somebody's sitting there, and I'll pretend that I'm looking at it. I do not do that because I have a real, real short attention span. If I have a map or a gloss, I'll be following, and then 20 minutes later, I'll say, oh, there's a Bible study going on. It does not work with everybody. Now, if I tell that to somebody, put your Bible away and just listen to what I say, they're going to go, that's going to be like, you know, they're in panic mode. Some people read the Bible very well. When I listen to the Bible, it goes in a different place and gets to a different level. But I have to concentrate because, you know, I can get drawn off in my thinking real easy if you're not concentrating. It depends who you are. It depends what it is. Because sometimes, you know, some of us are very, very visual. I'm more of an audible, you know what I mean? I don't want to watch a YouTube video. I want to listen to a podcast. And this way I can be driving or doing and multitasking because I never want to, you know, sit in front of the TV and just watch somebody lecture me. I don't do that very good. So anyway, so this is, and I think that's why. All that to say, I think this is why God knows that, okay, I've told you, you're not going to, so let me show you. And the hand of the Lord, verse 22 of chapter 3, Ezekiel 3, the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said to me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will talk with thee there. And I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. Ah, fresh vision. That's what we need. The vision that we had last year, I think, was really good for last year. I don't know how often you need a new focus, a new vision, but God seems to supply it when we need it. What's been going on? I don't know. But here, he gives them a fresh vision and kind of a new, I don't know, a recalling, a fresh infusion of power, because then the Spirit entered into me, verse 24, and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said to me, go shut thyself within thy house. But thou, O son of the man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shall not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. I'm not going to let you speak to them anymore for a season. Okay, this isn't the rest of the book. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. So God's saying, I'm done with them. They're rebellious, I'm washing my hands. No, he says they're a rebellious house, but he's still working through his prophet. I think it's an amazing thing. Do you ever say, and it's a rhetorical question, but I think the answer is, yeah, we all say. Do you ever say, that's it, I've had it. I've had it with them. They're standing on my last nerve. I've told them. Just, okay, whatever. Just let them. God didn't do that. He just doesn't. So here they are in Babylon. Can you hear me now? No, they're still rebellious. And what's he doing? He's still working with them. He's still calling them. He's still forbearing. He's still patiently calling them to himself. Chapter 4, thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem. What is a tile, pray tell? Does anyone have a gloss or a different word for that? Tablet. It's like a writing tablet, but it's clay. And they found them a little bit more than the foot square. And you know, while it's still wet, well, it's still just made, you can use a tool and engrave in it, like, and it will harden when it sets, and the words are semi-permanent. You know what I mean? As permanent as clay ever is. So that's what he's saying. Portray under the city, even Jerusalem. And I always say that's why he's playing Pictionary. Is this three-dimensional? Is it like he's building a little model? I think in part he does. But here on this tablet here, he's just drawing a picture of Jerusalem. And lay siege against it, and build a fort against it. That's a fortification. Cast a mound against it, a siege mound. Like, you know, we're going to breach the walls, climb up the side, all this good stuff, right? Set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. So he's making this little, what was he out there? He's got a stick and a knife, and he's whittling these little figurines. He's got like soldiers, and he's got a battering ram over here, and he's got this fortification. He's just doing the whole thing around this tile, this tablet. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, that it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Take this iron pan, okay, this piece of iron, and he's saying, put it between you and the city, so your face is against, not looking at the city. Because kind of there's like a wall between. And now the prophet's playing the part of God. Like, I'm not looking. I'm not sparing. I'm not listening to you. Because set thy face against it. I think that says all that we need to say about that. Lie thou also. Now it gets more. By the way, if you want to be a prophet, just read on. Right. I don't think people are like signing up. Oh God, make me a prophet. This sounds like great. Great time. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it. Thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. I want you to lay on your left side for 390 days. Okay? 360 days is a biblical year, prophetical year, whatever you want to call it. So it's basically 13 months, all right? 390 days laying on your left side. Now, can he get up? Can he walk around? Is it like, you know, 8 hours a day? Is it a couple hours a day? Is it 24 hours a day? Well, it can't be 24 hours a day. I mean, he's got to, yeah, okay. He's got to do other things. And God's going to tell him some other things he has to do during that time. But imagine if it's like an hour every day for 390 days. Okay, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's the third hour. I gotta lie on my left side for an hour around this picture of Jerusalem that I've made with this, all these army men and everything else besieging it. And I've got to put this pan in the way between my face and the city, show that I'm against. They're not countenancing my face. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, verse 6, lie again on thy right side. And thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Probably could do that stand on his head after, 390 on his left, on his right only 40 days. He's probably thinking this is a cakewalk, right? Comparatively. The house of Israel, the northern, well, we say northern 10 tribes, not exactly correct, but you know what I mean. And then the southern kingdom, the southern is the house of Judah, and they're only culpable for 40 years, okay? A day for a year, okay? Therefore, thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. What's the uncovering of the arm? I have no idea. I will say this, when you think of in scripture of, when you think of in the natural of you uncovering your arms, you're rolling up the sleeve, you're going to do something, right? Especially if you're long sleeves, you roll them up, you unbutton, roll them up so you don't get them all tatted with whatever you're doing. It's kind of the idea of rolling up your sleeves, okay, let's get busy, we got work to do. The arm of the Lord usually means salvation. The finger work of the Lord usually talks about creation, except when he's dealing with Satan. Then it's finger work. Like, Jesus says, if I with my finger cast out Satan, what's he talking about there? Finger work. It's like, I'm not working up a sweat dealing with Satan. Or is it finger work like you, out, Amscray? I don't know. But it's not like God, so we're working against Satan. This is really, really tiring. No, it's not. God's the creator. Satan's a created being. When God bears his arm, and usually talking about the arm of the Lord, we're usually talking about salvation. Here it doesn't look like that. And I don't know exactly what the symbolism is for the bare arm. But he does it throughout both his left side and his right side. Now, what's the 309 days and the 40 days? What's that symbolic of? Well, the day for a year. What does 390 years stand for? We'll leave it to Chuck Missler. I'm a big fan. He took, and look at, either buy this or don't. It's one of those things, if you go to Leviticus, and we can turn there right quick. I don't want to derail everywhere we're going. I think it's chapter 24, and I think it's verse 18. Nope, not Leviticus 24. I can't remember now. Maybe it's, I'm not sure. Yeah. Okay, it's, I got it. Praise God. Leviticus 26, verse 18. I should write stuff down, right? Right? Okay, you're in Leviticus 26, and verse 18 says, if ye will not yet, for all this, hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. The idea is sevenfold. So if he's punishing them for 40 years and they don't repent, multiply that out by 70, you can come out with 280. Or 10 years, multiply by 7, 70 years, or whatever. There's a multiplication factor for 7. Oh, you want to try to outlast me, God says? No, I don't think that's a good idea. Now, if that's just the one time it says it, but you read the rest of the chapter and it does it three more times. So it's four times in Leviticus 26 says, if you don't repent, your punishment will be sevenfold. Well, that's kind of interesting because now let's look at the year for a day. We got 390 days. Multiply that out by factor of 7. You got 2,730 years. Now, if you count from the fall of Jerusalem, 2,730, and it's not quite that easy, because you got to change it from Gregorian, from Bible calendar to Gregorian calendar, okay? You got to subtract for the leap years. You're going through year 1 BC to 1 AD, right? And there is no zero. And if you do all the math, you'll come out with May 14th, 1948. Says Chuck Missler, and all the math is there. Now that's it's coincidence, maybe. And like, take that for what it's worth, okay? And is it worth anything? I don't know. But you have to factor out. By the way, you have to subtract 70 years because they have like 70 years served in Babylon, and then it will work right to the. Not only will it work, it'll work to the very day. So what about that? What about when Jerusalem proper falls and the temple's burned, we know the day. Now you're going to factor, do all the math and stuff like that, and you know, we're talking about, you know, 390 times 7 years later. And that comes out to an interesting date in its own right. It's June 6, 1967, when Jerusalem is back into the hands of Israel. Interesting, interesting. I will tell you this. I think there's something to a lot of that. When we were back in Leviticus chapter 25, and I was listening to a message on Leviticus 25 one time, and the guy wasn't even talking about this, but in Leviticus 25, it's the year of Jubilee, and thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years, and the space of seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then you cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound the 10th day of the 7th month, yada, yada, yada. When you come into the land is when it starts happening. And so I was doing some math and I did all that like out longhand because I was working overnight and that was painfully dull anyway, and I had to do something to occupy myself. And so I figured out, okay, it's 1948, 306 days, it was okay, 50th year, okay, nothing. It didn't really, you know, echo anything, right? And then I said, wait a second, June 6, 1967, because that's when, I mean, we're talking about Jews, Jerusalem, right? Coming to the land is one thing, but that's when, as far if you're going to start anything, that's when you should count it. Well, do it for yourself. You'll find it September of 2015 on what we call the Day of Atonement, which I thought was kind of interesting, just for no other reason. I did out by longhand. And then I was thinking, like, wow, I wonder if that is any significant. And so I looked in YouTube, and my phone exploded because there were so many. I wasn't the first person to come up with that, but I came up with it all by myself, or I thought I was. And by the other day, and the other thing, that was day three of a three-day fast that I was involved in, and I don't think that makes anything. I mean, my math is right or my math is wrong. I showed it to several people. I had it written down for the longest time. I still do it. It's at home somewhere. But it was kind of interesting to me. You know, those things that are way back in Leviticus, they're all buried in anything. What's this all about? Oh, yeah, I think God knows what he means what he says. He says what he means. So are we in the year of Jubilee? I think. Some others think so as well. So what is that? All debts are settled, all slaves are free. There's a lot of other things I thought were very exciting to me as a Bible teacher. Debts are canceled, slaves go free. Hey, amen. I mean, I'm all about that. So anyway, back into Ezekiel, and I can't even remember what set all that. Oh, yeah, laying on your right and your left, all these. You're going to set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem. Thine arm shall be uncovered. Thou shalt prophesy against verse 8, and behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to the other till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. Take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet, and here it says fitches, spelt, okay? Fitches is spelt. And put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon thy side. 390 days thou shalt eat thereof. And thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight 20 shekels a day. From time to time shalt thou eat it. About half a pound, like 9 ounces or so-ish. Okay, they're not exact. I don't know if you got a gloss and it says something similar to that. Thou shalt also drink water by measure. The sixth part of a hin from time to time shalt thou drink. Okay, your water's being weighed out, measured out. Your food's being measured out. Measured food, measured water is famine scripturally. Okay, and that's what the point is. Will there be famine in Jerusalem? Hey, we read the book of Jeremiah. We read the book of Lamentations. There was famine. Children were dying. The cannibalization was happening. I mean, actual cannibalism. I mean. Horrific. How do you even get your mind around that stuff? And God's saying, repent. You want to do this my way, you want to do this the hard way. He's saying, wow, that's really cruel of God. No, they brought it on themselves. Why did they bring it on themselves? By doing things like child sacrifice. God said, you're making your children pass through the fire to Molech. I've never even thought of that or conceived that. You think I ordered that up? You think I prescribed that? Because a lot of people, you know, when calamity happens, I think a lot of times, We think, oh, look at what you've done to me, God. And I'm thinking, like, God's saying, me do to you. It's like, you know, when somebody, like, let's just give you, I'm going to give you just an example, okay? Someone goes extramarital, their spouse finds out and says, we're done. And now they're divorced, they're on the outside looking in, they've lost friends, they've lost family, they've lost wealth. They took half of everything they got and gave it to somebody. They bought their ex a new house. And now they're looking at God and saying, how come you did this to me? And he's like, wait a second, thou shalt not commit adultery. I try to put a rule in place to pen you in so you wouldn't do things like that to yourself. You know, I know things happen, like natural disasters and things like that. But when you're to blame, when I'm to blame, when we do things and we bring, you know, stuff down on our own head, stand up, be a stand-up guy and say, yeah, I did that to myself. And by the way, a sixth part of a hen, it's about a pint, okay? We're not talking about a whole lot of water here. And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt make it with dung that cometh out of a man. Ew, in their sight. You're going to use a certain kind of fuel to make these little barley cakes. I'm thinking, I don't think I want to eat. I don't think I want to play, you know. And all the time, while you're lying on your left side and you're lying on your right side, you get the iron plate, you got this little cityscape that you've made a little model out of. And the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whither I will drive them. Then said I, and now his priest training kicks in. You got to remember, Ezekiel's a priest, right? He's the son of a priest. He's 30 years old. He's supposed to be in the temple doing sacrifices now. And he says, ah, Lord God, behold, my soul hath not been polluted from my youth up. Even till now have I not eaten of that which dieth of itself or is torn in pieces. Neither came there abominable flesh into my mouth. What is he saying? I eat kosher. Your rules, God. You're the one who invented them. I bought in. I've been doing it my whole life, and you can't change me now, can you? He's imploring. He's pleading to God, like, this is really grossing me green. Can you change? And God's gracious. Then he said unto me, lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. Okay. Well, if God knew that to begin with, why'd he go through all these histrionics? Why'd he just say, you know, use cow dung? Which, by the way, they did in that part of the world at that time. They take a cow or ox or camel dung even, mix it with straw, and use it for fuel to cook or to heat or things like that. We use electrics, okay? I like it better. I don't know. You know, I don't. You say don't knock it till you try it. I would cover the pot though, at least, because you know all your stuff is going to be never mind. It's just, he says, okay, I'll do that for you, but don't think I'll do it for them. I think is the idea. I'll give you a hall pass, Ezekiel. I'll let you use a cow, but what's going to happen in Jerusalem? It's going to happen in Jerusalem. They ain't getting the benefit of the doubt. They're not getting a hall pass. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with care, and they shall drink water by measure and with astonishment, amazement. Look, eating bread by measure means famine. Why? Because there's an army camped outside your gate. It's not like you're going down a local deli. It's not like people are coming to Jerusalem every day and selling. And if they are, they're selling to the army outside the gate, not to the people inside the gate. The reason is a siege. They're trying to starve you out. There's this big wall in the way between you and them. Yay, you can't attack us today. They say, okay, we can wait till tomorrow. You'll be out eventually. You know, they throw the sign. Imagine getting up one morning, look out the wall, and there's an army parked there. Oh, my goodness. We'll be here 10, 20 years, whatever it takes. You know, our grandchildren will, come in there and kill you all, whatever. So that's the idea of, famine, that they may want bread and water and be astonished one with another and consume away for their iniquity. We see that again in the book of the Revelation. You know, remember it talks about a penny for a loaf of bread and a penny for a... And you're thinking, wow, penny for a loaf of bread, that'd be good. No, penny, the word is denarius. It means a day's wage for a loaf of bread is what it's saying. And it's talking about great famine times. Okay, chapter 3. Let's work right through chapter 3, only 17 verses. And this is kind of chapter 5. I said chapter 3 because I'm a moron. Chapter 5, and this is kind of funny stuff here. I say funny, ironic and different and colorful, I think, when I say funny. It's not funny in the sense of like, because this is real serious, serious stuff. But here's what goes on. Okay, thou son of man, take thee a sharp knife. That's a sword, by the way. Take thee a barber's razor. I think what he's saying is take a sword and use it like a barber's razor. When I shave, I like, which I didn't today, sorry. I like to use them little safety razors, and I don't care if they put like two or three or four blades in it. They got the plastic thing. You really can't. You might give yourself a tiny cut every once in a while. But generally, especially when it's new out of the package, you get that gel and you just, everything's cool. Now, try that with a sword, okay? That can't be fun, right? Take thee a barber's razor and cause it to pass upon thy head and upon thy beard. Then take thee balances to weigh and divide the hair. Back in Leviticus, priests don't do this. No sword, no razor comes on their head. They have long beards, no doubt. He's 30 years old. What does his beard look like? He probably get this big tala beard, right? His beard has a beard. He's just and he's got probably his long hair. That's what distinguished them as priests. You say, well, doesn't Corinthians tell us that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? And then, of course, it doesn't say, you know, 3 inches, 5 inches, ponytail. What's long anyway? I think priests are willing to bear the reproach of Christ. I think that's the picture. Again, when someone takes a Nazarite vow, they don't cut their hair, they don't trim their beard or nothing for the entire length of the Nazarite vow. It's separation unto God. They don't come at any dead thing. Remember, you can't be an undertaker and a priest. That's you know what I mean? You can't defile yourself or your son or your daughter or your wife, or unless there's nobody else who can take care of them. And there's all these things, you know, that the priests have to do. And one of the things is not shaving. Now, in that time, nobody shaved. I mean, a man was manly and they had a beard. Now, if you have a beard now, I think it just means you like to wear a beard. And if you don't, I think it means that you don't. And it might have to do with your job or, you know, customer service, or if your wife likes to kiss you clean shaved or likes to kiss a beard. I don't think there's any moral right and wrong, and you can extrapolate that out if you want. I remember a guy, he had one of these humongous beards and stuff, and he was saying that's, you know, men of God had beards. Abraham had a beard and David had a beard, and if you go to heaven, you'll have a beard, you're going to want to grow one in the worst way, and because they, you know, and he's telling me all this stuff, and I'm thinking like, yeah, kind of wow, and I don't know. But then I didn't pay too much attention to him. When he went extramarital on his wife and she got rid of him, I was thinking, well, you talk about, you know, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. You know, whether a guy should have a beard or not, I don't know that I want to enter into that debate, but whether a guy should cheat on his wife or not, you should bother to read the commandments. That's a bad one. And you know what I mean? I think some of us, like, we major in minors, right? True story, by the way. This really, really happened. And so anyway, he had this like humongous beard, and he was telling me, oh, you got to have a beard, and beard, beard, and you got to have a beard. And in David's day, you remember, there were two guys, and they got their beard shaved off, half shaved off, and he said, okay, stay there until your beards grow, because it was kind of a, and there is tell of that when, you know, Babylon took captives away, they shaved their beard and their hair off and stuff, and it was like a reproach to them, you know, kind of like, yeah, you're a little girl, you know, you call clean shaved, you're not a manly man, you know, you don't have a beard and stuff, and they shaved their head bald and things like that. So cause it to pass upon thy head and upon thy beard, and take thee balances to weigh and divide thy hair. Okay, you're going to weigh up your hair? That's so Absalom kind of thing to do, right? Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city. So you got it all balanced up. So your hair is like, you know, 15 ounces. We'll work with, because they're divisible by three. So take 5 ounces of hair. That's a pound of hair. That's a lot, I think. Well, you throw a big old beard into it, and he's got long hair. Maybe it's a pound. I don't know. Maybe it's a couple. Who knows? I don't know how much hair weighs, right? I have no idea. I've never weighed my hair. Like, I rescue it after my hair person. She gets all my hair. It's on the floor. She sweeps it up, and I'm glad to have her take care of it. I never say, I got to have that. I got to weigh it, you know. So I don't know, you know what I mean? I have no idea. So you take a 30, you take a 5 ounces of hair, and you burn it in the midst of the city. When the days of the siege are fulfilled, and thou shalt take a third part and smite about it with a knife, again, that sword, and the third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. Third, burned, third, hacked up with the sword, and a third just scattered to the wind. Verse 3, thou shalt also take thereof a few in number and bind them in thy skirts. Take some of the hair, not a whole third, but some. Bind them up in your skirt and your clothing. I think it's a picture of God again. He's playing the part of God all through this. You know, God always has a remnant. That's the picture of the remnant. But even them, look at what's going on with them, verse 4. Then take of them again, the remnant piece, and cast them into the midst of the fire, and burn them in the fire, for thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. You're never safe, is kind of the idea. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. Now before we go on, let's take a small excursion here. This literally means in the midst, and the idea of like central. Central to the whole thing is Jerusalem. Is the universe earth-centric? I don't know about the geography of the universe, and I don't know how I would draw that up. If you have the sun and the earth going around it, I don't know how the earth could ever be central. The reason is because I have a sister, and she tells me the earth is, and it's big, big, important doctrine for her. The earth is, the whole universe is geocentric. And I say, well, it is in God's view in the sense of, I don't know if we're on the edge of the Milky Way galaxy, the end of the universe, or middle, or I don't know. But we're right in God's sight. We're right in God's, listen, how often does he think about you? Every great once in a while, right? He doesn't even know your name. He has to like, you are, oh, don't tell me, let me guess. No, 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 no. He's written his name on, he's written your name on his hand. What is that? Cheat notes, crib notes so he can remember? No, because you're so dear to him. The thoughts that he has for you are more than the sand by the seashore. You're never out of his sight. He never doesn't have knowledge of you. He never doesn't know what you're doing. He doesn't take his eyes off you. His heart is never not toward you. Never not. You're always on his thoughts. You're always on his mind. You're always in his heart. You're always in his view. Always. Not in a judgmental, you know, oh, I wish I could escape his view kind of, oh, he's looking at me. No, in a caring, loving, a shepherd kind of way. Now, in this place we call earth, what's central in the earth? Jerusalem. It is. Listen, Jesus is coming back. I don't know if you got the memo. He's setting up his kingdom. Where? Fairfield, Maine, of course. Where else? Kennebec Valley. This is where it's happening, Lord. You gotta, well, at least New York or at least Washington. Washington, I think, is so far abominable. That couldn't be cleaned out in the thousand years where he's going to reign. You know, so he's going to set up his kingdom where? Beijing or Moscow or Paris or, no, Jerusalem, in a place called Mount Zion. I only have 1,012 verses about that. I mean, literally, you know, there's a lot of Bible about that. And here he's saying, I've set Jerusalem in the midst of the nation. We call it the Middle East. Get rid of East, it's middle. It's the middle. And by the way, kind of a curious thing. It just is. It's weird to me. All the great nations of the world to the east of Jerusalem, they write from, as we would look at it, from right to left. Everyone on this side of Jerusalem, on the west, like us, we write from left to right. All of the languages of the world flow towards Jerusalem. Just a point, and I don't know what you want to do with that little factoid, but Jerusalem is the center of God's universe, whether it's the center of the whole, actually, you know what I mean? I don't know. I don't know how you'd even measure that. You know what I mean? We're central in the sense of you're the center of God's attention. You're the focal point of his whole heart. You say, well, I don't even know if I believe in God. That doesn't change anything. Well, I don't know if Jesus my Savior. That doesn't change anything. When did he love you? When did he love me? Before the foundation of the earth. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get saved before he started loving us. I think stuff like that's just beyond my tiny little brain. Okay, back to verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations. My judgments, my laws, my statutes, my observances. She's done more to disobey me than the nations that were around her. You remember when he takes the children of Israel out of Egypt and he says, okay, go in here. I've had a bellyful with these people, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Flashlights, the Termites, all those ites. Get rid of them. Because they're abominable practice. I can't say some of the things in polite company that they were doing. Look it up yourself. And God says, I've had it. I want you to go in there, and I want you to, you're going to be my people. This is the land that I promised Abraham. And then they start doing wicked, more wicked than the nations God kicked out. And what's he going to do about that? This is what he's saying. They've changed my judgment into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes. They have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, and I will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. Is that hairy, scary stuff? Now, I think so, because look, think of America. Where are we? Do you remember Sunday night we were looking at sin is a reproach to any people. Remember in Proverbs chapter 14? I'm going to go there because I don't want to misquote it, but it's righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Well, we get the best Navy in the world. I don't trust in the Navy. I mean, I'm glad we got what we got. Don't get me wrong. And the fighting men and women of this country, praise God. But that's what your trust is in? Egypt was the big ape on the block when God brought it to his knees, 10 plagues, give him a swimming lesson in the Red Sea. Egypt's third world power, it's like nothing. It never has been risen to that level again. God's saying, well, you know, we got natural resources, we got might, and we got excellence, and we got the Constitution, and we got sin, we got depravity, we got wickedness, and God says, you're not so high and mighty. You gotta remember, righteousness exalts a nation. I think that's what made this country great in the beginning. Some of the fathers, they always talk about, oh, they were deists. Some of the fathers, they based this country on a Judeo-Christian ethic, whether they were themselves Christians or not. Some of them were and some of them weren't, like today, right? But we had an ethic that worked. Today, God, we can't boot him out of the country, out of the schools, out of the courts, we can't say a prayer at a football game or a high school commencement, or we got to get rid of God in the worst way. We don't know who should marry who, and there's 4,000 abortions in America in a day and stuff like that. And then we sing God Bless America without even blushing. I don't understand it. I really don't, because I have a hard time. I pray for this country, but I'm just like, my prayers are like, you know, God, have mercy on us. We are really messing up. You know why? Because righteousness exalts a nation. Sin's a reproach to any people. Here God's judging his people because they're sin. They've multiplied sin. Let's keep moving. I want to kind of get through here if we can. Because you multiplied more than the nations, verse 7. Verse 8, therefore thus saith the Lord, I am against thee. I'm going to execute judgment in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. And I will do in thee that I have not done, and whereunto I will do any more the like because of all thine abominations. The hammer's going to fall, and it's because of you. Therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. Did that happen? Yeah, we read about it. Is that? I'm sorry I even have to talk about stuff like that. We read through Jeremiah, we read through Lamentations. That actually happened? Yeah, it did. Cannibalism. Wow. I'm afraid of sin. I tell you, sin's not good. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things, with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee, neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity. As a third part of thee, now this goes back to the hair being divided up on the scales, right? As a third part of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee, and a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them. God's pretty heavy-handed here. No, I don't think so. I think God's just. I know it sounds heavy, but what they were doing was horrifically bad things. Okay, when we talk about sacrificing the children to Molech, there's this bronze statue they made in the shape of this god they call Molech. And they heated it up so it was glowing red hot. And it had arms extended out like this. And they placed their newborn infants as a sacrifice to this false deity who does not exist. And then they would beat these drums loudly and have this pagan orgy dance festive. And the drums, of course, and the shouting and to drown out the noise of the infant as they were being immolated. God's not unjust. What people were doing was horrific, and God was saying, I don't want you to do that. And sending prophet after prophet. And that's not all they did. That's not all the wickedness. When we read about it, when we read through Proverbs, I feel like I have to say it sometimes. Otherwise, people think like, well, God, he's just like this crazy God. He's like all vengeful, having a bad hair day. Oh, you crossed me. Well, you've had it, mister. He's not like that. His commandments are for our benefit. They're not because he's like some sort of czar in the sky, some cosmic killjoy. No, he blesses. He's a good God. He loves to bless us and loves to give us things that we don't deserve. And sometimes, listen, we keep on killing innocent babies and stuff like that. You think we should never, ever? Listen, I think the Civil War, which I don't think there was a family in all of America that was left untouched by the Civil War. Why? God said, I don't like slavery. I don't think it's a good idea for one of you people to own another human being. Well, I think it's fine, and you can even find Bible verses about slavery. None pro, but you know how people are when they're trying to prove a point. They can, you know, half a verse and make it. And God's saying, okay, how many dead in America after the Civil War? Can you hear me now? I'm telling you, I don't like slavery. The only problem is we don't connect the dots back to this is sin, this is wickedness, and this is judgment. I mean, let me just keep, I said what I need to say, but where did I leave off? Third part, I'll cause my fury, verse 14, more, I'll make thee waste and reproach among the nations that are round about thee in the sight of all that pass by, so I shall be So it shall be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgments in thee in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Furious rebukes. I'm rebuking you. There's a cause and there's an effect here. When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread. Remember, he's got the bread that he's baked, and he's eating it a portion at a time. So will I send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence, because that's always accompanies famine, right? And blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. What a happy place to end. Well, I'm sorry, you can't always end in a happy place. But just think that, I tell you what, Sunday morning is Easter Sunday, and we'll end in a happy place then, okay? I can't always make this work out the way I want it to. But I will tell you this, listen. You got secret sin in your life? Throw yourself on the mercy of God. I'm going to tell you something. He is so gracious. He is so good. He is so compassionate. The Spirit of God prompts me, Adam, you're messing up in this area. I'm all just too willing to, because here's what I've found, that he's very, very merciful, and he's very good, and he's very gentle. He just wants me to repent, own it, and confess it. And let's work this out of your life, Adam. Me and you working on it together. Wonderful. It's like every day I got a free get out of jail card. I've already paid the penalty for your sins. Now let's, you don't want to work on it? Adam, I really think we ought to. Well, and I put them off and I put them off, and then something happens that's, you know, God chastens every son he loves. You know, my dad, he knew how to spank. he did that for my good. It was always a benefit that I learned, don't trespass when I tell you here and no further, son. You got to listen to me. So I understand that it's always for my betterment. So if we call ourselves on something, say, yeah, this is wrong, Lord, forgive me, it's like, don't worry about it. Let's work on it. But we won't. Then calamity, bad things. I don't want him to make my road to hell smooth. You know what I mean? God says, give me a life I can bless. I love to bless. I love to do what I tell you to do. It's going to come out so much better than you thinking you're smarter than me. And that's always what it is, right? Well, God, I know what your Bible says about, you fill in the blank, but, and now I'm going to say why I'm the exception, and I'm never the exception. None of us are exception as far as when it comes to sin. I know I've got a couple minutes over. We're going to end there. Matt's going to come up and send us out of here in song. Why don't we stand? We can pray. Father, we thank and praise you. It's a hard thing to look at these verses and to talk about them and to think about the devastation that happened. But, Lord, the lesson is it's timely for us. It's a good thing. Lord, what the nation's doing is what the nation's doing. But the nation's made up of families. And Lord, help us lead our family in the things that please you all the time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.